from the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia. This is the Awake Nations Ministries podcast, equipping the church for revival, reformation, and kingdom impact. Learn more about us by visiting awakeaus.com.
Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Let's read this. It says, "Men of Israel," this is Peter, obviously, day of Pentecost preaching, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Now, I want you to just look at this passage. We're in the series, right, about, it's really a series on Christology, which is a theological term, which means understanding and studying the person of Jesus, understanding who Jesus really was, right? So you pay big bucks to learn this stuff, so you guys should be grateful. But Christology, and one of the things about Jesus, his humanity, his deity, we talked about the term kenosis, which is out of Philippians 2, the emptying of himself, right? That's that idea. He's 100% God, 100% man, but he ministered from a place of a man full of the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that is really critical here is that we understand who Jesus is. And 1 Corinthians 15:45 refers to him as the last Adam, the last Adam. So it's the word last is the word eschatos, which means end times or final. So some translations actually say the final Adam or the last Adam. So he became the final Adam. And it says in that same verse, the first Adam, meaning the literal dude back in the garden, he was a living being. But the last Adam, the final Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Wow. So we mentioned this in a previous session. We used a big theological term. It's called recapitulation. A recapitulation means simply this, that Jesus came to complete what Adam did not. So he actually came and was born as a baby, grew up, and as he was even a child, he went on that journey to mature, to become a weos son, which means a mature son, not just a child, which is the Greek technon, but a weos, which means a fully mature and developed son. And as a result of that, he actually fulfilled what the first Adam was not able to do. So he fulfilled in life, not just the cross, not just that he died on the cross and he rose again and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, but he actually lived a life where he completed what the first Adam failed to do. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 5:8 that although he was a son, he learned obedience. So he learned obedience. He went on a journey where he had to learn obedience and what it means to say yes to the Father, never sinned, and he learned obedience. He always said yes. He never resisted the will of his Father, even when he was a child. Can you imagine? Mary's like, "Clean up your room." "Yes, Mom." "No problem." And he never had any of those issues. So he would have been an amazing son to raise, right? But how many say, "I'd love to have a son"? No, don't do that. Okay. So the fact is that he was a man, right? And a child. He was human. That's his humanity. So one of the things that testified about Jesus' authenticity is in this verse itself in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Keep in mind that just a little bit of context here. Historically, who is Luke writing to? This person called Theophilus, right? It's Luke's gospel, then in Acts. He says in Acts, "Hey, in my former account, O Theophilus, I began to speak to you about the things that Jesus did when he was on the earth, etc." And he was really saying, but now it's continuing through the Acts of his followers, his apostles. And so Theophilus was probably some type of dignitary or royal official. And at the time, what he's trying to do is to prove to him that Jesus himself actually went on the journey. He's been proved, he's been tested, he's been vetted, and he is someone trustworthy. It wasn't like someone who just rose up overnight and became this celebrity and gained this mass following. But no, he was actually formed, he was developed, he was tested, and you can trust in him. But then he speaks about another reason that we know that he was truly different. And in fact, was sent from the Father as the Son is here in this verse. Men of Israel, hear these words. Listen up. What does he say? Jesus of Nazareth, he says, a man attested by God to you. How was he attested by God? By miracles, wonders, and signs. Then it says, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. He was saying, you cannot deny, you cannot refute what happened when Jesus was on the earth. Amazing miracles took place. He uses three specific words, miracles, which is the Greek word dunamis, and then wonders and signs. Basically, what it is, the word dunamis means to demonstrate the power of God in a tangible way. The word wonders is actually refers to in the original language about how it hits people. In other words, whoa, shock, awe, wow, amazement. And then signs means it points to something even greater. So the miracles in themselves were not the end. Right now, when you see a sign somewhere, you know that the sign ultimately is leading you or pointing you to a destination, correct? And that's what it's all about. The sign is pointing to Jesus. So the miracles point to him. One of the greatest examples of this in Scripture is when Jesus was going to heal the man, and he said, hey, son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody, these Pharisees and leaders were like, Jesus is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who does he think he is? And then Jesus says, all right, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise to the mat, take up your mat, and walk. So what he's actually saying is that the miracle pointed to something even greater. So when people today argue, oh, you guys just chasing after miracles, you're just going after signs. I understand that there are people that do that, right? But ultimately, we need signs and wonders today. And as we can see here in this passage, the whole aspect here is that God actually testifies to the gospel. And how does he do it? Does it for people, right? Having we already see here the different ways, but we're going to look at another example. But before we do, I want you to see here very clearly what Peter did not appeal to. He's trying to convince him, why he's different, why he's the Son of God, he's not just another teacher or a prophet, etc. He doesn't refer to his morality, even though it's exemplary. Even though he lived a sinless, spotless life, yes, he didn't do that. He wasn't as eloquent, even though his words carried unmatched authority. No one could argue or refute him in any way. And it wasn't his organization, even though he had a worldwide movement. In other words, his following. But what he refers to is the miracle. The miracle. So we have a problem today, Houston. And that problem is very simply this. We've got Christians who chase miracles on one hand, and they want that, and they really don't understand who Jesus is, and it's not producing the fruit of knowing greater freedom in their life and experiencing more of Jesus. But then on the other hand, we have other Christians that throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, we don't need miracles today. But God actually tells us very clearly there's three different ways in which he testifies of miracles. So we're going to go to, we'll jump down to Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. Then we'll go back. Sorry, the slides aren't neat. I'm not preaching the order of the slides. So Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. The writer says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God also bearing witness. Okay, with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what do we have here? Okay, I skipped something in the middle. The gospel is preached, right? There are those who are witnesses. They hear it. And what ends up happening, of course, is they espouse it. They continue it. So we've got content. What else do we have? We have continuity. So we've got a generation in Jesus' time who was alive, who literally saw the miracles, heard him preach, and who continued the testimony. But then it says this, God bears witness. So it's not just that people are bearing witness, and that's important, but God is also bearing witness. And how does he do it? With signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So content, continuity, and ultimately the supernatural testimony of God is confirmation. Do you see how this works? So we have a tendency as Christians to be very binary in the sense of it's like we separate things, right? I don't mean that. Can I just say that God, it's like God's into this. Is he into just the word or just miracles? Obviously, it's both. And we look at God and we go, oh, no, we don't believe in that stuff. We're cessationists or we're continuous, which means, oh, we believe in miracles. And then charismatics in particular tend to neglect the scripture. And we say, oh, I had a dream. I had a vision. This happened. That happened. And we tend to predicate our lives, our belief system, even the decisions we make based on experience, which can be very subjective. Does that make sense? I know it does. So I hear in public speaking, they say you should never say that. Does that make sense? But anyway, the fact is, what happens is God is inviting us into a space where it's both. It's not either or, it's both and. Oh, yeah. No, both and. And can I say that the Word of God is powerful? The Word of God is powerful. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. Paul said, the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. We need the Scripture. We need to preach the Word. We need authority when we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also need a demonstration of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit through miracles, wonders, and signs. God wants to reveal his power. God wants to show forth miracles. He wants to move in powerful ways. He wants to demonstrate his power. I'm not sure if I have anyone in this room that even believes that. Come on now. I'm preaching better than you're responding. How many believe it? Listen, guys, you only give birth to what you carry. If you don't expect it, you're not going to give birth to it. Right? It says in Zephaniah that there is a people that are complacent, and it says they say in their heart, the Lord will not do good. They've stopped believing. They've stopped expecting miracles. They've stopped expecting God to answer their prayers. And sometimes we try to spiritualize it and we say, oh, God, no. But God invites us to act. God says, partner with me. Believe. Believe once again. Advocate. Contend for miracles, signs, and wonders. Because I want to testify. Come on now, imagine if we had a testimony service and only God did all the testifying. We grew up, as you guys know, in North America, and we lived in Chicago for 10 years, and I preached in some of the worst parts of America growing up in ministry, and I've been in the hood, I'm telling you. Detroit and Chicago and in South Central, LA and all those places. And I can tell you one thing, that when God begins to move, and I've been in places that are dark, I've been in places where gangs are ruling and running things, and I've seen the power of God, and I've seen gang members fall on their face before God because of the power of the Holy Spirit, not because the eloquence or education of a preacher, but because of the raw anointing power of the Holy Spirit.
And what we try to do through apologetics, what we try to do through wise and persuasive arguments, human wisdom, nothing happens. But yet when God steps in and power is manifested and a miracle takes place, boom, people believe. People believe. They're convinced. They're moved from negative 10 to plus 10 on the scale. Negative, the further, zero is the point of believing, right? Negative 10 is as far away as you can get. Plus 10 is I'm full on, I'm on fire. And they just, whoop, and it's something that takes place because God moved in a powerful way. See, the gospel arrives with credentials. You see, the word that says that God attested to it, it's a very interesting word. It means to accredit. In the Greek language, it actually spoke of a public process in which someone was endorsed. So you'll see in the NLT, it actually says that God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that's what the NLT says. He publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth with miracles, signs, and wonders. God publicly endorsed Jesus. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Watch him. Look at the miracles. See what's taking place in his life. That you may know that I am the true and living God, Elijah said. That you may know that he's the true and living God. He's preaching to them. He's saying, hey, how long will you waver, vacillate, falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And the scripture says the people answered him not a word. The great prophet Elijah is preaching. He's declaring. He's saying things about God. How long will you waver? Come back to God. And people are like, whatever. And he goes, all right, let's up the ante. Let's take it up a notch. Let's see who the true God is. Come on now. Let's see who the true God is. The God that answers by fire. He's a true God. Deal? Yeah. All right, Elijah. It is well spoken. Love the King James. And he says, it is well, they say it is well spoken. So they cut themselves. They call on the name of Baal and until the evening and nothing. No fire, no answer. Elijah steps up, audacious, cheeky. He'd been mocking them. In the Hebrew, it says, where is your God? Is he on the toilet? That's what he was actually saying to them. He was being sarcastic. And he's saying, where's your God? Let's see the power. Come on, let's see the power. I remember preaching on the street one time in Canada, and I was talking to someone the other day, and they were telling me, oh, yeah, I've done all the street ministry and stuff. I said, bro, before you were born, I was preaching on the street. But before you understood it, I was preaching on the street. I preached on the street for years. I've been abused on the street. I had my hair lit on fire preaching. I had been punched in the face preaching. I've gone through it all preaching on the street, but I've seen the power of God manifest. And I remember one time we had this church. It was just this nice, lovely safe church. They believe in Jesus and Jesus is good and let's go to the park and let's sing some praise and worship songs, but let's not stir up any demons. Let's not stir up anything, right? Let's not convict anyone. And what happens is they start to tell me, they say, oh, by the way, whenever we do this, there seems to be this one person, he shows up and he's a full-on devil worshiper. And he shows up and he always tries to disrupt our services. He heckles, he mocks, he jeers, he does all of these things. And I said, I hope he shows up today. I'm telling you, when I was young, I was all zeal and no knowledge. Okay? And I can tell you something, there is only one thing worse than a person who's zeal and no knowledge. Knowledge and no zeal. So I was like, all right, bring it on, devil. Bring it on. Let's see. Next thing I know, they come over to me during worship. They go, there he is. There he is. He's got a big trench coat on. He's all black. And I'm like, awesome. So they go, where are you going? I said, I'm going after him. So I went after him and I walked up to him and I said, bro, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every demon spirit in your life. Let me pray for you right now. And he looks at me and he goes, oh, and he runs out of the park. He literally runs away. And I was like, who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Come on. Like, yeah. It's like the Wizard of Oz, right? It's like you go behind the screen, it's this little imp. Like, this? What is this? Come on. Guys, it's about power. It's about authority. We have this authority. We have this power. We can deal with this stuff. We don't have to put up with it. Time to contend for healing, restoration, salvation, breakthrough, miracles again, whatever it is that you need. If you need joy restored in your life, it's time to go deep with God. Know who you are. Know who you are in Him. Those that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Amen. So the kingdom arrives with credential. It enters history with authority. It establishes the reign of God through word and power together. Word and power together. Paul speaks of the gospel being fulfilled. I love this. Let's jump down to Romans 15. I've got this on there somewhere, guys. Sorry. Romans chapter 15. I want to show you something about the gospel being fulfilled. All right. Romans chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. Here we go. For I will not venture to speak, Paul says, of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Notice what he says. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, so that from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel. Now, notice this. Paul is speaking about word, proclamation, deed, right? Embodied obedience, okay? And works, in other words, and power. And what he's saying, in fact, let me just give you a little Greek lesson here quickly. When it actually says, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel, the word ministry is not in the original language. What is he saying? He's saying, I fulfilled the gospel. So he's saying two things. Most scholars would never argue this, even those who maybe wouldn't want to answer it, but the grammar actually is saying two things. First of all, from Jerusalem, the epicenter of the gospel, to Illyricum, which is close to Spain, past Rome. In other words, at that time, the far extent of the Roman world, Paul had preached the gospel to the known world at his time. Now, Paul's mandate was to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all the nations, Matthew 24:14, then the end will come. But what he's saying is that there's an allotment, there's a metron that's been assigned to me. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, correct? And so he's saying, I have this jurisdiction and I have this mandate to preach the gospel to the known world at that time. And eventually we know he went into Europe as well, which was in the second missionary journey. But he's saying, I'm taking this gospel to the far extents, as far west as he could at that time. And so he's preaching the gospel. So he fulfills the mandate of preaching the gospel where it had not been heard. Verse 20 of Romans 15 says, I won't build on another man's foundation. I won't go where the gospel is already being preached. I'm going to go where people have not yet heard it. Okay. But I want you to see something else about this verse. Paul actually says, I fulfilled the gospel. And what he was saying is because I proclaimed it not just as a message, but in the full power of the Holy Spirit, I fulfilled the gospel. In other words, a gospel that is only word, that is only a message, but doesn't have any power, there's no signs, wonders, healings, gifts, moving, manifestation of the Holy Spirit is not the full gospel. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom means king's dominion. It's not the gospel that says Jesus is Lord, not only over sin, but over sickness, over demons, over poverty, over anything at all that would hinder you from experiencing righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So he's come to destroy the works of the devil. He's come to set captives free. And in that day, the Jewish people, in the days of Yeshua, Messiah, the Jewish people were expecting a Messiah who would come and do miracles. They were believing for a Messiah. And when Messiah comes, when Messiah shows up, when he does, we'll know he's Messiah because he'll do miracles. And they alluded to two passages of scripture, and they read this in the synagogue, and they taught this regularly. And it was in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 35 talks about the lame seeing, a walking, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, etc. But isn't it interesting that after John the Baptist is arrested and he's thrown in prison and he begins to doubt whether or not Jesus is really the Messiah, and he sends messengers and he says, "Hey, Jesus, tell us, are you really the coming one? Are you really the Messiah, or should we expect someone else?" How does Jesus respond? He says to John's disciples, "Go and tell John the things that you both see and hear. John, the things that you've seen and heard, not just what you've heard, but what you've seen, the show and tell gospel. The things that you've seen, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk." And then he says, "And the poor have the gospel preached to them." He actually speaks of four demonstrative, tangible signs of miracles being witnessed by the people that fulfill Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. And the people knew, or they should have known, that Jesus is the true Messiah because he's come to fulfill these things. When they excavated the Dead Sea and they went into the wilderness in Judea into an area called Qumran, there was a group called the Essenes, and some believed that they were lived in the wilderness. Some believed that John the Baptist was perhaps an Essene. And interestingly, when they searched the caves, they found one particular writing in this cave. And that writing was very clear that they were believing that when Messiah comes, something supernatural is going to happen. There will be miracles, signs, and wonders. This is something that the people expected. They believed it was going to take place. Now, gospel is fulfilled two ways. When we preach it to every person. And please understand that we will give account one day. Have we preached the gospel? Have we been faithful to proclaim the word of God in our community, the areas and jurisdiction that God's assigned to us? When we preach the gospel, if you're particularly an evangelist or an apostle, you have a mandate to go, right? The fivefold ministry. Two of the five really focus on going, really three of the five. But you can argue the prophetic may not. The apostle and evangelist are about going. Prophets, pastors, and teachers particular about growing. We need both. We need to go and we need to grow, right? Okay? So we don't just need growing churches, we need going churches. Right? But we need to see people change. We need to see people transformed. So the gospel is fulfilled when we go. But the gospel is also fulfilled, fully proclaimed, when we see the power of God manifested. See, these signs will accompany those who believe. These signs will accompany those who believe. Mark 16:20. Some people say it's not part of the original manuscripts. That can be argued. Verses 9 through 20 of Mark 16, they argue it's not part of the original. But the point is this. You can use other scriptures to prove this if you don't like this one. But it says that they went out and they proclaimed the gospel everywhere. And it says, and the Lord worked with them. The Lord worked with them. Isn't that amazing? That God says, hey, I want to work with you. Isn't that amazing? Like he said, and the Lord worked with them. What did he do? Confirming the word with miracles, signs, and wonder. See, you will receive power to be witnesses unto me. Power manifests when we share the gospel. Power manifests when we begin to proclaim the good news, the euangelion. That euangelion, or euangelizo in Greek, means a messenger who proclaims that the king is ruling and reigning and his enemies have been defeated. It's an announcement. It's a royal announcement. So an evangelist, that's the same word, means someone that proclaims Jesus is Lord and his enemies are defeated. They're defeated. Sin, sickness, all defeated. All defeated. We know this verse, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Yesterday, he healed. Today, he still healed. Forever, he'll heal. His compassion remains, whether even when we're in heaven, there may not be healing because we've been healed, but his compassion still remains. It comes out of his nature. It comes out of who he is. So our calling as his people is to continue. There's a continuity that's apostolic. The early church, guys, wasn't focused on their gatherings, on their church services and how many people and how many bums they could get in. That's not what it's about. It's not about how many people we get in a building. Oh, yeah, we're meeting our budget. Yeah, we've got this amazing property. Our attendance is this. I won't say where. I won't tell you where, but they have a green room. Hopefully they've repented. And the green room was, you're not allowed in there. This is a pastor's conference unless you have at least 1,000 people in your church. Ridiculous. Rubbish. Right? Come on. COVID smashed all of this. Praise God. We're at a point, not only are we still dealing with churn, but obviously influence was never meant to be that. It's not about people. Jesus wouldn't have been able to get in that green room. You know that? Right? Upper room, 120. At the end of his ministry, we are in a time and a season where God is tearing down. He's smashing. He's purifying. He's recalibrating. He's resetting. And he's restoring his purity. He's restoring holiness. He's restoring grace and love. He's restoring family to the church. He's restoring power and lordship. And he wants to reveal his glory and his goodness. He's so good. He's so amazing. He's so beautiful. He loves people so much. He hates what the devil is doing to people's lives. He loves people no matter how rebellious and backslidden and ignorant they may be. And even if they blaspheme him, he still loves them. He's not willing that any should perish. And he wants to see him come. Let me close with this. Recently, sensing like the Lord was saying, oh, we're in a time where there's a lot of backsliding going on. We know People are going, church, I love Jesus, hate the church. Hello? The only thing, can I say that? Not about this church, honestly. I love Sunday. I love catching up. I love when we get together, even on Zoom, whatever it may be. I love it. I love hanging out at the restaurant, just doing community, family. I love it. But can I say this? There's some churches that honestly, I'd never want to be the pastor. I'd never want to be the pastor. They're brutal. They're ruthless. They hurt people. They only care about themselves. Many leaders, some leaders, I won't say many. They only care about what they're trying to build rather than, can I tell you, we don't have a vision or a mission at Awake Nations. Why don't we have a vision or a mission? Because most churches operate like this. We have this vision. We have this mission. Now we need you to come behind, sow into it, give into it, serve, do all these things. That's not who we are. You know what? We don't have a vision or a mission, but Jesus does. And we are called, each and every one of us, are called to get behind His vision and His mission. It's not the mission and the vision of the pastor or anyone else. It's the vision and the mission of heaven. And if you're not sure what that is, let me quickly articulate that. First of all, His vision is this, that His kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's His vision. That's what He wants to see. His mission is make disciples who will facilitate and fulfill that vision, preaching the gospel, taking it, and demonstrating it in power. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And 2026, the Lord spoke to me, and can I just say, Bill Prankard, He stirred me up. I used to work with Him back in like 1996. Lynn and I attended that church, the miracles that were happening. And I haven't talked to Him literally since then. And the Lord spoke to me, He said, you need to reconnect with Bill. And so I reached out to Him. And then you saw the byproduct of that, having Him share. He stirred me up. When He told the story of Catherine Coleman, and when He went to that meeting, and how the Spirit of God put His finger on His chest and said, you've denied me. You have a form of godliness, but you deny my power. Preach the gospel. And no, where's the power? And he began to break and he began to weep and gets back. And he goes on the bus back to Canada from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And miracles begin to break out on that bus. And that young child, that girl that is crippled, begins to walk and run in front of everyone. And then as he goes back and people start coming in, the miracles, the signs, the wonders. He didn't tell us literally half of the story. People began to queue up to get into that church. In the wee hours of the morning, had to go to a different building. Eventually, he started doing massive crusades, filling up auditorium. People were being healed and miracles were taking place. So many salvations. And the thing about Bill Prankard that I love about him, which I honor him and respect about him, is he's never made it about healing and miracle. Others have. But he's made it about people coming to Jesus, seeing that miracles, healings, and miracles are a way that God captivates people, the ways in which He bears witness so that you can understand who He is and see His power. So many people, they go, I didn't know that God loved me. I didn't know that God could heal me. I didn't know He could forgive me. I didn't know He would restore me. No. When God shows up, He does miracles. And He's looking for people that will believe, that will contend, make space, expect God, bring back your children. God, the backsliders, those who've turned away. There are backsliders in church. Jeremiah said, this generation is backslidden in their heart. Backslidden in their hearts. Maybe you're here today You're backslidden in your heart. You've lost the fire of God. You've turned away from the Lord. Not that you've denounced him. Not that, but you've just, your heart's gone this way. You're not seeking after him the way you once were. You've lost the fire. You've lost the devotion. God wants to restore that. He wants to restore that to us. He wants to move in power. He wants to move in miracles. He wants to do great things, church. He wants to heal you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I go, what if he doesn't heal me? What if he does heal you? I've had people say to me, I went forward for prayer and I didn't get healed. So I'm not going forward anymore. If God wants to do it, he'll do it. No. Contend. Believe. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep going. Keep contending. Yes, Lord, I'm here again. It's me again. I'm this annoying widow, right? I'm this annoying widow. I'm here again. I persist. Importunity, it's a good word. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep believing. I'm believing. If you have someone that needs saved in your family, if you need healing, whatever it is that you need set free from, whatever you're believing, keep trusting, keep contending, keep contending, because this is a time and this is a season to see the restoration of miracles. Acts 1:1, Theophilus, in my former treatise, I began to share with you all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Notice the word began. So he says that in Acts 1:1. Why did he say began? Because it was the beginning. The continuation is with us. Jesus started it. We're to continue it. If you study Luke's gospel carefully, you'll see that he's very careful, very meticulous to record that Jesus healed the sick. He did these particular things. He raised the dead. Oh, the apostles did the same thing. Oh, the apostles raised the dead, Peter and Paul. He's very careful to enumerate that. Why? Because he's saying it's a continuation of what Jesus wanted. We call it Acts 29, don't we? Because Acts 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts, really doesn't end. It's just open. That Paul's in house arrest, and then it's okay. So it's like a movie that doesn't have a final scene. And you're like, what? And it's, what? And maybe it's, oh, you need to come back next time. That's because it's to be continued. It's an epilogue. We're called to continue what Jesus started. We're called, guys. You want to have an exciting life? You want to be free from a lot of stuff? Start believing again. Start trusting again. Start stepping out. Watch what happens. Watch what takes place.